So we are still, even though this is a little bit of a diversion from our series, we're still talking about increasing our faith, walking in the faith that God has given us and exercising that faith to see it increase in our lives. But today I've entitled the message, Faith and Baptism, and we'll see the combination of those two experiences that we have in our relationship with the Lord. So first I will invite you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 23, and we are going to begin talking about the baptism that saves you. Now, when I say that, the baptism that saves you, it may raise some flags in your mind or in your heart because you might go, wait a minute, I've been taught from the scripture that it's not baptism that saves me. Well, I'm going to challenge that thought just a little bit, but you'll see where I'm going with that. So pay attention. Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 through 34. Let me read 32 through 43. We're going to skip some of those, but follow along if you can follow me. Luke 23, starting with verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Now, here I want you to see this. There are two criminals that are being crucified with Jesus. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to skip over 34, verses 34 through 38, and let's jump on down to verse 39. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you are at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So here we see one of the prisoners one of the criminals that's being crucified with Jesus is mocking him and saying, "Okay, so you say you're the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, then save yourself. And while you're at it, save us." You know, this is one of those instances where even at this last point, Jesus is being tempted. You know, he could have turned to this criminal and said, just like he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or just like he said directly to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness, "Prove you're the Son of God by doing this." He's saying, "Prove you're the Son of God. Prove you're Messiah by saving yourself here. And this is your way out." Again, it was a temptation. Even on that spot on the cross, Jesus is being tempted. But we see his response obviously is not, he's not going to, although it says he could have called down 10,000 angels, he didn't. He stayed there and paid that penalty for us. But we see the other criminal was repentant, and he calls on Jesus again when he says to him in verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response in verse 43 says, Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So his response was that he was going to be saved. He would be with Jesus in paradise, that it wasn't like he was destined for an eternity apart from Jesus, like Jesus had described in Luke 16 with the beggar, the poor man, Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man was taken to a place called, that was torment, a place of fire, where Lazarus was taken to to Abraham's bosom is what it's called, thank you, or paradise. And so here's what Jesus is describing to him. You're not going to that place of torment. You're going to the place of paradise. But now many people say, okay, in this instance, we're talking about being baptized, and frequently people will say, you know, the thief on the cross or the criminal on the cross was not baptized, and yet he was saved. So does baptism really make the difference? And what I want to suggest to you today and share with you from Scripture is that I believe that this criminal on the cross was baptized with the baptism that saves you. He was baptized not with water, But he was baptized with the baptism that saves you. And I believe we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that says this. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. That is the baptism that saves you. And I believe that happens at the point that we are born again. I'll have you turn with me to John chapter 3. And this is discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7, just a few pages to the right. John 3 and verses 3 through 7, I believe this is the point where that baptism by the Holy Spirit, and let's not get confused here. I know that it can be a little bit confusing when we talk about being baptized of the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, or baptized by the Spirit. And you have to remember that being baptized, you are baptized into something. When we baptize into water, that's the substance we're baptized into water. When we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, that is the substance. The Spirit of God is what we are baptized into. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into the body of Christ, into the brotherhood and sisterhood of believers. We're baptized into the family of God. We're baptized into the church. And so this is a baptism of the Spirit that happens when we are born again. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. Again, it says, well, let me start at verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is expressing to him, this is how it works, Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you're not part of this family. You're not. It doesn't matter if you're a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader. What matters is, have you been born again? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus has questions about this. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? So he's thinking naturally, you know, when Jesus says born again, it's like, there's no way that's going to work. Anyway, so Jesus has to express to him the difference between natural birth and birth by the Spirit when he says in verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, so don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So what happens when a person is born again is the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That is when you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life. You are whelmed with the life of Jesus. You are given that spiritual new life, and that's what happened to the criminal on the cross who was repentant and cried out to Jesus for his salvation. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response to him was, today you will be with me in paradise. He expressed that to him. And so we see that this baptism was not a baptism with water, but it is a baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. However, there is a water baptism that Jesus expressed and that the disciples followed through with. And we want to see the experiences that they had and also discover what its significance was. Why were these people, why were these followers of Jesus being baptized? We'll see that as we continue on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 21. These, again, are part of the explanation of what happens when one is baptized by the Spirit or when one is given spiritual life by the Spirit. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Okay, so something ended, something started. The old life gone, the new life has come. That's what happens when a person is born again by the Spirit of God. I just share this little side note. There's a gentleman that I have conversation with periodically, and he asked me, so he says, what's your opinion on this about being born again to have eternal life? I said, well, I don't have an opinion on it. All I can do is agree with what the Bible says. And this is what Jesus said. You must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And so here's what Jesus said. All we need to do is agree with what Jesus is saying. But here's what happens when we have that experience. Again, I'll read verse 17 again. It's on the screen. I didn't look it up. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. For God, this is verse 21 now. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. People, that is the good news, that there's a great exchange that takes place. Jesus takes our sin. He was made to be the offering for our sin when he went to the cross. He takes our sin, and in place of our sin, he gives us the gift of spiritual life. He gives us the gift of righteousness, or being made right with God through Christ. Let's continue on. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16 and talk about faith and baptism now, when Jesus is giving his commission to the disciples to go and preach the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, he gives them instructions concerning about their preaching the gospel and the response of people, whether it's a positive response or not. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So again, Jesus said, go and preach the good news. Now, the good news is what we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, that God's not counting your sins against you, that God has made you to be something new. The old has passed away. There's something new now. It is a work of the Spirit. And it's whereby you have exchanged your sin for being made right with God, or for the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's the good news that we have to share, people. It's not a difficult message that you have to share with people. Sometimes we think the gospel is so confrontive. But all you're telling them is, you know all the sin in your life? I mean, I don't have to tell you all your sin in your life. You know all the sin in your life. Have you ever lied? You ever cheated? You ever looked at someone with lust? You know, all those things are sin. You know you've sinned. But what if someone could tell you that all that could be done away with by your accepting a free gift? Would that be good news? Absolutely, it'd be good news. And that's the good news that we have to share. Christ took your sin on the cross, and he gave you the righteousness of God, or he made you right with God. That's tremendous news that we have to share. But again, Jesus is saying, go and preach the good news to everyone. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What I want you to see is the connection of faith and baptism. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes, everyone say believes. Okay, that's our act of faith. That's our act of faith whereby we receive salvation. And then we follow through. After that act of faith, we follow through with baptism. And again, we'll see what that's all about, what that's for. We see this also in Acts chapter 2. Remember, this was Jesus before he was before he ascended. He gave this assignment to the disciples, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. That was the Great Commission. And he says, those who believe and will be baptized will be saved. But then in Acts chapter 2, we're going to a few more pages to the right. Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 and 37, we'll start there. Oops, gone too far. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, when Peter is responding to the conviction that they're sensing, they're piercing in their heart, because he just got done sharing with them, you know this Jesus that you crucified? He's the Son of God. Excuse me. And you know how he proved it? He raised from the dead. And everyone's going, oh, man, we made a mistake. What do we do? He says, repent, be baptized. Okay, so, and it goes on to say, do I have that up there? Yes. Repent of your sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then skip on down to verse 41. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So here we see the experience or the response of those who believed the message, those who expressed faith in the reality that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, they were all baptized. Now, how many people were baptized that day? 3,000. How many people were in attendance? We don't know. But does it say that there were those who did not believe that were baptized? No. Those who believed were baptized, and there were about 3,000 in all. Faith is responded by acting through on baptism or following through with the command that Jesus gave, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. So we need to follow through with that baptism as was expressed here when Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. So now I want you to see also, we're going to continue on in Acts chapter 8, and verses 26 through 38, I want you to see the experience of Philip and the Ethiopian. Remember that Philip had just come off of a tremendous revival that had happened in Samaria. And the people were believing Philip, the things that he was teaching. And remember, Philip was just one of those table servers who became an evangelist. But so Philip was speaking, and the people were believing him. As they were believing, they were being baptized. We could go back and see that in there. And then Peter and John come from Jerusalem and to Samaria, and because they'd not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, so they're laying their hands on these believers, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter then is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, is what it says, led by the Spirit into the desert. And what he does is he comes upon this Ethiopian man who is reading the scriptures. And so we'll see it. We'll take it up here at verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over, walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And then in verse 35 we see, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Now notice, in this translation, it goes from verse 36 to 38. You got to look down in the margin to see what verse 37 says. In verse 37, Philip answered, you can, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the eunuch asked, why can't I be baptized? Look, there's some water. So he noted that there needed to be a water baptism. He's reading these words of the prophet Isaiah. Philip starts explaining them. He's convicted in his heart, and he knows that he needs this transformation in his life. So he's asking about being baptized. And so Philip responds to him. He says, well, you can if, here's the qualifier, here's the purpose or what should happen before a person is baptized. He said you can be baptized if you believe in your heart, with all your heart. And again, the eunuch responds and says, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it says, continuing on then in verse 38, he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And just a little side note, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So we see a tremendous experience here, but what happens is this eunuch comes to faith, comes to belief in the Son of God. And then Philip says, this is a good time to be baptized. You've put your faith and your trust in Jesus as the Son of God. If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he says, I believe. And so he went into the water and was baptized. Well, what's the purpose of all of this? Why go into the water to be baptized? What is the meaning of baptism? And we could do a lot on this. And I have done several messages on living out your baptism. I've done a number of messages of living with dying in baptism, because there is a death that happens in baptism. We'll see that here shortly. There is so much that could be shared, but I'm making it brief today. And talking about faith and baptism and what happens, what actually happens. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, it says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ, like putting on new clothes. Notice this first says, we are children of God through faith in Jesus. Please note that not all people who are born into this world are children of God. Some people, because they're living here, believe they're children of God. We are all created by God. We are all created by God, but only those who have come to faith in Jesus. It says we are children of God through faith in Jesus. That's what makes us to be a part of the family of God, or children of God, is the result of our faith in Jesus, not just because we were born into this world. So sometimes people use that phrase loosely. We're all children of God. All the people of the world are children of God. No, we're all creation of God, creatures of God, created by God. But it's only those who have put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God who are children of God. Again, it states that here. But then it goes on to say this in verse 27, and all who have been united, everyone say united.
United.
All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. So here's what happens in a water baptism. We are uniting, we are declaring publicly, and it's not only to this natural dimension. When we declare things publicly here in this natural dimension, it is also declared publicly in the spiritual dimension. See, there are realities that we don't see, realities beyond our natural senses, our five physical senses. There's all kind of spiritual beings present among us as a result of us living in this dimension, without an awareness of what happens. Well, we should have an awareness, but we don't physically or naturally, we're not aware of these things that are happening. But there are demonic forces, principalities and powers that we wrestle against, Paul said to the Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies. There's wrestling going on as a result of spiritual forces that are there. But here's where you make a declaration that, you know what? I am united with Christ. I want you to know, everyone here who is watching me, be baptized. And all those spiritual forces in the heavenlies who may not know this yet, I'm a child of God. I'm uniting myself with Jesus. I'm making an alliance. I am giving my allegiance to the Son of God. and I am his child, therefore, so back off. I love the scriptures that said, you know, he delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, when you know that I am not under dominion of those things that I wrestle against. I have authority, actually. We could go into that. There's a whole other section of this living out your baptism. Excuse me. When you are united with Christ, you have received the authority over those forces of darkness in the heavenlies. And so let's embrace all that is ours as a result of being united with Christ in baptism, having put on Christ or having put on the character of Christ. So here's another aspect that we see when we're united with him and we're showing that uniting with him through our being baptized. We are saying, you know what? I'm going to be like Jesus. I am clothing myself with him. I am unclothing myself of the old man and the old nature, the old sinful nature, and I am clothing myself with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have been destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. My life is going to look a whole lot like Jesus. That's what we're saying when we're saying I'm united with Christ. We are united with Christ in baptism, having put on Christ or having put on the character of Christ. Okay, now we'll see this also in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. I'll encourage you to turn there. Again, a few more pages to the right. Romans chapter 6. And this is something that I love to share in every baptism service that we'll have, and I'll share that as we gather at the river after our service here today. As we gather at the river. You guys have probably heard that joke. I just gave you the punchline, so it's not going to be near as funny, but the preacher was saying, you know, is coming against all forms of alcohol, and we need to take all bottles of whiskey and dump it in the river. We need to take all the cans of beer and dump it in the river. We need to take all those bottles of booze and dump them in the river. Can I get an amen? And everyone says amen, and then the pianist starts the last song. As we gather at the river. Come on, humor me a little bit here. All right, back on task. Romans chapter 6, I will share this as we gather at the river. Starting with verse 3. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, everyone say in baptism, what were we with Jesus? Joined together with him. United together with him. When we were joined together with Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Okay, so here's the first part that we see. When we joined him in baptism, we joined him in his death. Jesus was laid in the tomb. And we are buried with him by baptism. People, there's the significance of submersion, baptism by submersion. Baptism by completely whelming a person with water. It's as though we are being buried. Why? Symbolic of being buried with Christ. As it says here, since we've been united with him in his death, back in verse 4, we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, now we live new lives. Since we have been united, verse 5, since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So people, here's the deal. we become baptized as a result of expressing our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, declaring publicly that I believe, like we sang the song, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one who has made us all one. I believe, and as a result of my belief, I am identifying myself with Jesus. I am uniting myself with him. I am making an alliance with Christ, whereby his death is my death, and I'm being buried. Today, I'm being buried. I'm going through that symbolism of being buried, submerged under the water, put in the grave. But just as Jesus raised from the dead, so I'm going to be raised up, raised out of the waters, to express that victory over death that Jesus had. Victory not only over death, but victory over sin, because sin no longer has its power in my life. I am united with Christ. God has made me to be right with him. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to live out that character of Christ. I am united with him in his character. I am united with him in my becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes today and just spend some time, some reflective time. I'm not going to call on you to come forward or anything like that, but just to give you opportunity for the Lord to speak to you. And you just listen to him and what he would call you to today. Just with this reflective music, just take some time to listen to the voice of God. And see how he challenges you this day with your life united with him. Lord, may we yield to the work of your Spirit in our lives to bring about that change. When we declare we are united with you, to put on the character of Christ and to be conformed to his image. We rejoice today with Emily and with Kavan in their decision of faith, putting their faith and their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then following through by uniting themselves together with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, being united together with him in baptism. And for the opportunity that we will have to share together in fellowship and the communion of the saints, Father, the the gathering together of your people, to share together around the table, Father, that you have so abundantly supplied and that you have so generously worked through those who are giving their donation to our sustenance today. Father, we just give you thanks for all of that and pray your blessing upon our day, your blessing upon our food, your blessing upon our baptism, your blessing upon our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.